Well, if you have your Bible this morning, we are concluding our series titled Be Christmas. Open up to Luke chapter 2. The whole goal of our series has been to understand that Christmas is meant to be more than just one day that we celebrate, but to be a lifestyle that we live. Packed within the Christmas story are indicators that the celebration of Christmas is meant to be more than just one day. It's meant to live on through us year around. In week one, we read how the angels appeared to shepherds keeping watch at night and delivered a message of good news. The word translated as good news in the Greek is euangelizo. You don't know the difference either. Which is where we get our word, our English word, evangelize. And so the message of good news was not only good, but it was a proclamation that we're to carry out this message once we've been the recipients of it. In week two, we learned how the good news brings great joy. And the word joy in the Greek is chara, and it comes from the root word where we get our English word grace. That means joy is the byproduct of receiving God's grace. See, the news that God sent his one and only son to save mankind from the curse of sin should produce great joy in you. Should be the source of your joy, knowing that your sins have been forgiven and that heaven is your eternal home. So this morning, we're going to look at the third part and final part of the Christmas story that God wants you and I to carry with us beyond Christmas Day. Luke chapter 2, and let's just jump to verse 11, and we'll read through verse 14. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Father, I pray this morning that you'll open up our hearts and our eyes to your word. Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of truth. And so I pray this morning that you will speak to each one of us here the truth of the Christmas story. God, you want us not only to be partakers of the good news, but proclaimers of the good news. You want us not just to be happy, but you want us to experience joy, something that's deeper than our circumstances and transcends how we're feeling. And this morning, God, you've come to bring peace to all mankind. So God, may it begin with us this morning as we understand the Christmas story as you intend for us to see it today. So give us ears to hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I think I shared with you a few weeks ago that I have a theory on why December or Christmas time seems to be a more joyous time than other times of the year. It's different. Christmas is different. December, right, is different than most of the months out of the year. And it's not just the cooler weather. See, there are holidays to celebrate in every month. In January, we got New Year's. In February, we have President's Day. In March, we have my birthday. There are holidays to celebrate in every month. So that's not what makes December so different. Christmas so different. For most of us, starting after Thanksgiving, there's Christmas music being played on the radio. You walk into stores, retail stores, and there's Christmas music being played across. If you were hanging out with me after October 31st, there was Christmas music being played everywhere I went. And mixed in with songs like Deck the Halls and Jingle Bells are songs like Away in a Manger, Silent Night, Oh Holy Night, The First Noel. See, these songs are filled with the gospel good news. These songs that are being played on the airwaves and in retail stores are telling the gospel story. They're proclaiming the same news that the angels proclaimed that first Christmas day. See, that's worship music. That's worship music. When you're hearing Oh Holy Night, The First Noel, that's worship music as the message of Jesus coming to earth is being proclaimed by all people. And know this, God's presence is manifested where God is worshiped. See, wherever you are, when people begin to sing about God, sing his praises, his presence comes in. Can't keep God out, but God's presence falls wherever people begin to worship him. So think of it in the global context of this. Music, Christmas music is being played all over. It's worship music. So people may not understand why they're so happy, but it's because they're experiencing the presence of God. This is my theory. This is not Bible, so don't take this as heresy or leave the church this morning because you're like, I disagree with you. That's fine. You can. You can be wrong. It's all right. It's my theory. It's because that worship music in the presence of God is drawn to where people are worshiping him. See, the angels brought good news of great joy, the story tells us, and peace among those with whom he is pleased. You know, peace is one of those things that mankind is searching for on every level. We're looking for world peace. We're looking for peace of mind. Some of us right now are just looking for peace and quiet. See, most attempts, though, at securing peace on our own is usually very costly and always very temporary. Whenever we try to obtain peace on our own merits or on our own works or with our own pocketbook, it's going to cost us a lot and it's only going to last for a short while. Greek philosopher Epictetus said this, "While the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart for which man yearns more than even for outward peace." See, at the time of Jesus' birth, the world was experiencing Pax Romana, a Roman peace since 27 BC. And this peace that Rome provided came through war and by the shedding of blood when necessary. Yet it did very little to provide humanity with genuine or lasting peace. You know, I've known some amazing people who it seems like no matter what they're going through, have this calm about them. Have you met people like that? Don't they irritate you sometimes? I mean, they just don't seem to be affected by the things that's causing you and everyone else to become tense, become stressed out. I've known people like that, and they're at peace at all times. See, maybe they work in an environment that's high stress or high pressure, and you're amazed at how they do it with such a sense of peace. Maybe they're having relationship issues within their family or loved ones, but you wouldn't know it by looking at them because they have this inner peace about them. Or maybe they're feeling the difficult financial pressure in their life, yet they have a peace about them that wouldn't indicate that they're dealing with any sort of circumstances. See, know this, that type of peace is internal before it's visible externally. That person who's experiencing that calm or peace through difficult circumstances has an internal peace before you will see it visibly. And the announcement of Jesus' birth at first Christmas informs us that the good news delivered brings great joy and peace, but it begins with having a relationship with Jesus Christ. See, I want you to know this if you haven't picked up on this theme over the last couple of weeks, but sin is the antithesis of God. If you're pursuing sin in hopes to get some sort of happiness or joy or peace out of life, you're not going to find it. See, sin is a counterfeit of everything that God wants to give you. It's a counterfeit. It's not genuine. It's not authentic. It's not real. See, sin will rob you of every authentic and genuine blessing God has made available to you in Jesus Christ. Sin will rob that from you. So don't pursue sin. Don't pursue worldly things, material things, expecting to have joy or peace. You won't find it there. See, in your pursuit of knowing God, there are godly accelerants and repellents. You know the difference between accelerants and repellents? I love accelerants. I think I was born a pyro. I've never burned anything down except some wood during a campfire, but I remember I was probably about 10 years old, and why my family allowed me to be in charge of the fireplace and the wood and the accelerants, but I enjoyed building a fire. I could build a great fire at 10 years old. I was good at it. And in my opinion, the more accelerants, the better. The more lighter fluid, it's $2. Come on, you could 10 bottles of that right there. Just throw it all on the fire. The bigger the fire, the better, right? Well, I ran out of accelerant, and I thought, I wonder what a soda can would do in a fire. So I finished my Tab soda. Anybody old enough to remember Tab soda? Come on, show your age this morning, Tab soda. So you're like, I'm not admitting it. tap soda. I finished my tap soda, and while no one was looking, I snuck and I put the can in there, and then I grabbed the poker and I made sure to stick it in between the wood so no one would see it. And I watched it, and it just discolored and nothing exciting happened. Well, at 10 o'clock, our family left. We were visiting our aunts and cousins, and we left and we went home. And then sometime between about 2:30 and 3:30 in the morning, the family that lived there, my aunts and cousins, woke up to a large, what sounded like a shotgun blast. Apparently, when you allow an aluminum can to sit in a fire and just sizzle, it explodes and pops. And so the next morning, they ask, so do you know who maybe put a soda can in the fire? No. I was here the whole night, didn't see a thing. I love accelerants. And you know, I think as much as I love accelerants, I love repellents. Because give me a wasp nest and three bottles of that wasp spray. You can shoot for 28 feet. You know that with those things? And those wasps, they just crumble, they fall, it's just a beautiful thing. It's just power, right? Repellents and accelerants. Well, there are accelerants and repellents in your walk with God. As you attempt to grow with God, there are things you can do that will project you to grow further in your faith, and there are things that you can do that will repel faith from your life. And so this is quickly this morning, look at a list of four peace repellents that we must avoid. Four peace repellents that need to be avoided in your life. Number one, this is no surprise, sin. Sin. If you're entertaining sin, you're not going to experience peace. If you're entertaining sin in your life, if you're actively engaged, I understand that we all struggle and we're in that limbo of God transforming us and we're fighting off the temptations and sin. I get that. But I'm talking about you're just pursuing it. You're like, I'm throwing caution to the wind and I'm engaging and enjoying my sin. Sin is going to repel peace. It's going to repel joy from your life. Look what Isaiah 48 says. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. God's like, if you just would have obeyed my commandments, a river, my peace would have flooded your soul. No matter what circumstances you were in, my peace would have surrounded you. Isaiah 57, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. Some of you, because you've engaged in sin, there's no sense of peace, and you have this constant tension, and you can't seem to settle down. You gotta forsake the sin that so easily entangles. See, God's commandments are not to control you, but to shield you from the effects of sin. Know this, sin doesn't care about you. Sin doesn't care about your happiness. Sin will use you until you have nothing left to be used, and then it'll abandon you. Sin has no desire to see good in your life. Following God's commands, though, will cause peace like a river, silencing the unrest within you. So don't allow temporary pleasures of sin to persuade you from the permanent peace that God wants to give you. It's not going to make you happy. It's not going to make you feel good. It's not going to cause you to experience that peace you're hoping for. So stay away from sin. Don't actively engage sin. Number two, second repellent of peace is worry. It's worry. You got to avoid being worried. Look what Matthew 6:27 says. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? See, worry is a declaration that I don't believe God is able to intervene in my situation. When you begin to worry, you don't think that God is able to intervene. He's able to help you. He's able to deliver you. See, not only is God able, God is overqualified to help you. Like God's credentials go so far beyond your need. God's like, really? Boom. Okay, how was that? Are we done there? Like God is more than able. He's overqualified in order to help you in your time of need. If you find yourself in a state of worry, then begin to quote Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more, how much? Far more abundantly than we can ask or think of according to his power that's at work within us. See, God's not able only to meet your need, but he's able to do it abundantly more, far beyond what you could ask or think of. Your answer to your need is this. And God's like, really? Because I plan on this being the solution. Like, it's far greater, far bigger than what you're dealing with. God is more than able. When you begin to feel worry, quote Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, and give worry a black eye. Worry and peace can't occupy the same space. By choosing one, you reject the other. So if you choose to worry, you reject peace. If you choose peace, you reject worry. Number two repellent is worry. Number three repellent is anxiety. Are we hitting home this morning with anyone? Is it just me? Because I'm getting something out of this. I don't know about you. All right. Anxiety, number three. Proverbs 12, verse 25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. So where worry is a declaration that I don't believe God is able to intervene, anxiety is a declaration that I don't believe God will be on time. When we become anxious, we don't believe that God is going to come in on time. We don't believe God is going to be there when we need him, exactly when we need him. Anxious thoughts are incapacitating. They stop life right in its tracks. Now, you should be unashamed this morning if you're a Christian and there is a need for a prescription medication to help you deal with anxiety. If you're taking medications for anxiety, there's no condemnation from this pulpit this morning. Don't be ashamed about it, because it's a biological matter, not simply an emotional one. I'm not talking about being sad. We're talking about anxious, because there's a biological imbalance in your body. Don't be ashamed of taking medication if you're a Christian. And if someone tells you you shouldn't be, just punch them in the nose. Amen. You heard it. But if you haven't been diagnosed, then I have a prescription for you if you're dealing with anxiety. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast all of your anxiety, not some of it, not only the part that you can't carry, but all of it. Don't carry the emotional weight of your concerns when God has volunteered to carry it for you. Like, one of the great things about having children is that I don't have to carry so much anymore. And Michael Jr., go pick that up. You're in high school. You're strong enough. Pick that up. Dominic, Elijah, go grab that. I don't need to carry that anymore. I don't need to pick that up. I'm an adult. It's great. If you haven't had kids yet, do it. It's a wonderful thing. Michael, go vacuum over there. I don't have to carry the vacuum anymore. It's wonderful. Well, let me tell you what. With your anxiety, God says, I'll carry it. You don't have to carry it anymore. I'll carry it. I volunteer. I'll do it. I'll carry that worry. I'll carry that anxiety. I'll carry that burden for you so you don't have to. Cast all your anxiety on him. When we allow anxiety into our life, peace just begins to disappear. So stay away from anxiety, especially when God has said he'll carry it for you. And the fourth repellent of peace in our life is fear. I like what Pastor Rick Warren has said about fear. He says, fear is false evidence appearing real. See, I've wasted moments and opportunities in life because of fear. So I was afraid of the outcome. I was afraid of the opportunity. I was afraid of the situation. And so I missed out on moments because of it. See, fear, if it's not properly restrained, will immobilize you. It will cause you to seize up, to freeze up, and to stop living. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God gave us spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. See, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. He's given you a spirit of power, of love, of self-control. See, God will never leave you or forsake you. No matter what your circumstances are, no matter what your situation is, no matter what your outcome looks like, it might be, God won't forsake you. Even if that's your outcome, God will still shield you. He'll still be with you. He's promised to always be by your side. When you can't see him, it's because he has your back. It's because he has your back. You're like, God, where are you? God, where are you? I don't see you. Jonathan, come up here real quick, because you're about as tall as me. So hustle. Come on. Be ready. in season, out of season. Jonathan, come on. You're on vacation, out of school. Come on, faster. So God always will have your back. You got my back. So when you move, we're moving this way. No, this way. God moves with you. So you're like, God, where are you? You were just there a second ago, and you look over here, and he's not there. It's because he's on your back. He's on your backside. And so every time you move, we're moving. This was not rehearsed. Every time that you move, he's moving with you. When you don't see him, it's because he's got your back. He's on your backside. You don't see him because he's covering your blind side, the things you can't see. And he's not going to give up that side just so that you can see him, because then you're going to be vulnerable. So God always has your back. Good job for having my back. Don't give fear any authority by believing in it, but put your faith in God. Trust God. When fear wants to creep in, say, nope, God's bigger. God's got my back. I can deal with these things because I'm looking out at them, but God, you got the things I can't see, and I'm trusting you, and I know you're big, and I know you're strong, and I know you can handle this. So God, I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to worry, even when things look like this is what the outcome's going to be. Have you noticed in life when you fear, the thing you fear usually never comes about? Have you noticed that? I want to say it has to be at least like 85% in my life. I panicked, I stressed, I got anxious, I worry, all because of fear compounding in my life, and the thing I fear never happened. But I worried like it did, and so I gave fear all that authority in my life, and we don't need to do that because God has our back. No matter what your situation is, if you'll surrender it to God in prayer and trust him with it, he'll transform situations meant for your destruction and turn them for your good. So if you submit them to God, if you surrender them to God, you say, God, I'm giving you these things, God will even transform the bad things, the bad outcomes in life, for something good in your life. Listen, peace can't be secured through politics, philosophy, money, or religion. Sadly, many have medicated themselves with legal or illegal drugs in order to gain peace. How many bottles have been emptied in an attempt to find peace? How many broken relationships will we experience until we understand that these things won't give us peace? And that's why Jesus came, so that we could have peace, that unrest within us could be silenced, knowing that God is with us. See, God did not send a judge to condemn the world or a soldier to war against the world, but a savior to save the world. He gave us a savior to save us. See, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, you have full access to joy and peace, and you grab hold of it by living by faith. You grab hold of it by living according to the word and walking out your faith in God every day. See, peace must be pursued. Peace doesn't just happen in our life. It must be pursued. Peace is worth every sacrifice you need to make in order to maintain peace. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You know what that means as a follower of Christ? You don't get to stop living in peace with others. Even when they stop with you, you continue to be peaceful. You continue to promote peace in your life as so far as it depends on you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, strive for peace with everyone. Strive for peace. Even when you're right and they're wrong, strive for peace. Even when you know that you caught them red-handed, strive for peace. Peace is worth every sacrifice you have to make to keep and maintain, because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the one that comes and brings peace. As a prince, maybe it's because he's going into battle for us and he's going to secure peace in that situation, or because he has the authority as the Prince of the Kingdom that he can bring peace to you. But he is the Prince of Peace. So you can enjoy the peace God gives by making Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior this Christmas. if you're not experiencing his peace, if you've gone down this checklist of these four repellents, maybe this morning you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can today. And in doing so, you can experience his peace. Ask Jesus to forgive your sin. Turn away from your sinful lifestyle and follow him by obeying what his word teaches. And joy and peace will be yours, not just Christmas, December 25th, but every day of every year you're pursuing and remain connected to him. He's the Prince of Peace this morning. He's come to give you peace. Would you close your eyes today? Let's pray.